All right. We're going to go ahead and look at another passage, well, a couple passages that are in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, in step with Jesus, as we look at Jesus as he's in Galilee still for right now, and see where he goes and what he does. Certainly some lessons that we can learn from. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 9. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, and we will start in with this gospel this evening. Matthew chapter 9. I'll give you all three of the places here in just a minute. Let's get to Matthew 9, then I'll give you the other ones. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 17. Matthew chapter 9 and verses 14 to 17. So we'll be here, and then we are going to go ahead and go, and we'll also, another parallel passage is Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 in verse 18 to 22. And then Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at 33 to 39. All right. All right. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 14 to 17. So here we have our three parallel passages, Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke chapter 5. We're going to be looking at these and seeing something that I never realized was in this passage, in this story that Jesus gives here. Before we start, let's go ahead and just ask God's blessing. Father, would you please help as I share with these people what you have shown me through the study this week. Lord, I pray that it would be a help and a blessing as we follow Jesus Christ in his footsteps. Lord, we need you. We need you so much. And so, Lord, we're looking for you right now, your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 9. Let's look and see what Matthew has to say and with this story. Matthew chapter 9, and let's start in verse 14. Here is a question of fasting, okay? Now, fasting is an important topic, which we're not going to really get into fasting because I don't think that is really the main thing that's getting across here. But let's look and see for ourselves. Look at Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out. The bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." I know when you read that, you say, "What is this? This is a tough little passage here." Well, let's go to Mark and let's see what Mark has to say. Go to Mark chapter 2 and let's start in verse 18. So keep those things that Matthew said. You're going to find again, very, very, very parallel, very much the same thing that is given here. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And the disciples of John, so that's the same. We have John's disciples. Remember, he had a group of people following him. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they came and say unto him, this is Jesus, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not?" Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth in an old garment, Else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Sound almost exactly the same, doesn't it? Very similar. All right, let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 5. And let's start in verse 33. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 33. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? Likewise, the disciples of the Pharisees. But thine eat and drink. Okay, that's just a little bit different. And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Okay, so continue on in verse 36. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine shall be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now this is a little bit new with Luke. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, The old is better. Okay, so you notice that verse definitely is a little bit new to the other ones. But if you just take away verse 39, you see that these three accounts, very, 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 very similar. Okay, almost the same thing. Jesus gives the same illustrations without that third one. In Luke chapter 5. All right, so here we have a passage of who? We have John's disciples and also some of the Pharisees, and referred to the disciples of the Pharisees, but Pharisees, which also did this. We have John's disciples and a few Pharisees noticing that Jesus' disciples do not do what? Fast, okay? And while they, on the other hand, make sure to spend much time fasting. Now, there was a little clue given to us here. I think it was in Matthew. What does he say? What did you notice in Matthew of what Jesus said about the fasting? Did you pick up on that? I don't know that it's in the others. Just something unique about the fasting in Matthew's part. It's really this fasting thing is a multifaceted thing that we're going to be looking at tonight. But did you notice in Matthew, he says, in verse 15, he says, Can the children of the bride, chamber mourn? Okay. So he's talking about something here. And notice in Mark, he just says, and Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom fast? And of course, while the bridegroom is with them. And I think in Luke, it says the very same thing. He says, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast? Okay, but in Matthew, he says, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Okay, now here's an interesting thing. Fasting was closely associated with what? Mourning, okay, a sad event. We're going to fast because this is a tough thing. Now again, tonight is tonight's subject, unless you thought that we were going to dive into fasting and what's important about fasting. We're not going to do that. I don't think that that's really what this passage is talking about, but I just want to make a quick comment that fasting was a sign of mourning in this passage, and we see that in Matthew. So there was a sad thing. Now when you look at the illustration of the bridegroom and the bride chamber, what do we see here? Who do we know is the bridegroom? He's referring to Jesus, right? And he's asking his disciples, you know, they're asking, why don't your disciples fast? Why don't they mourn? And what's Jesus' answer? Why would they mourn? Why would they need to do this when I'm here? You know what? It's going to come a day when I'm not going to be here. And yes, I can see then that there's going to be a time where, you know, they're struggling. But right now is not a time to do that. I still think that's not the main topic of this passage. But that's, you know, Jesus' quick answer. He's just saying, listen, why are you spending time doing this when I'm here? Who's the answer that we learned from this morning? Who's the answer to the world? Jesus. And had he arrived right here in these passages, was he there? He was there. And so what's his response? Listen, I'm here. I'm here. Let's not worry about the future. Right now, I am here. Your focus ought to be me while I'm here. Okay, so there's Jesus giving that to these people. No matter what disciples or Pharisees you are, listen, I'm here. My disciples, that would be a waste of time for them to fast and mourn. Right now, I'm with them. And they should have reason, every reason to rejoice because I am here. And he goes on to say that. You know, that they should take the time to rejoice because I am here with them. Okay, so we have this symbol or this fasting meaning mourning, but there's more than that. Now, when you get into this passage, I don't know if you know, I'm just going to tell you so you don't sit there and scratch your heads on what it is. There's another thing, though, that Jesus is getting at through some of the illustrations that he uses here with these Pharisees and John's disciples. Again, I'm not asking you, but just think for a minute. Might you understand what it is? He's talking about the old and new garments, and he's talking about the old wine and new bottles and these things. Okay, I'll tell you what it is, and that is he's talking also about the work of the law. He's talking about this law that is there. And he's going to make some things that I think are very important. So Jesus says, why would you mourn and fast when the bridegroom Jesus is here? And of course, in an immediate sense, you know, this idea of the wedding, of course. You know, while they're there, yes, let's be there. And you know, when they leave, of course, when they go, then there's a time to fast. But right now, there's a time of rejoicing. But I want you also to see within the context of this mixture of law and grace. You know, he continues to explain here, why would you mourn and fast over these works and tiresome things? You notice that they're always, especially the Pharisees, now I don't know about John's disciples, this is kind of an interesting thing that they're pulled into, but they're always concerned about these burdensome things of what they should and should not do. You know, why don't your disciples fast? Why don't they do this? Why, you know, what is it? We do these things. Why don't yours do it? That didn't make sense. And you can understand why. What was fasting to them? Okay, it was mourning, but it was also a ritualistic part of the law. You know, this is what you do. We're going to fast. And what was their attitude in their fasting? We're going to fast, right? We're going to fast because this is what you do to be a religious person. This is what you have to do. And Jesus is all about what? Not all of that ritualistic stuff. He's all about himself. Now again, that's not a selfish thing. That's not a proud thing. That's just the truth. He's God. This is Jesus in the flesh. God in the flesh with these people. And he's saying, listen, I'm the answer. But you guys are so concerned. You ignore me. You are more concerned about some disciples fasting than you are about me who is here. And so he says, why would you mourn and fast over works which are tiresome and work and burdensome when the bridegroom has come and has come to take all of the burden away? Isn't that what Jesus came to do? He came to take away the burden. And these people are getting themselves into the burden. And we need to fast. We need to mourn. We need to worry about things. You see, he has come to do all of the work on the cross, which is for us a reason to mourn. No, a reason to rejoice. And like we said this morning, what did he tell the people? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I am here. Look at Matthew chapter 11 really quickly. And this kind of sums this idea up just a little bit. Matthew chapter 11, look at verses 28, 29, and 30. You know, these disciples were so concerned about these burdens and toilsome things. And their answer was, works. Let's fast. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And where is their rest going to come from? He says, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, this ties right in with this morning. Jesus is the answer. You know, a lot of times mankind and religion has put in a lot of works. The law these people were doing in order to fulfill what they were supposed to do. And Jesus says, listen, it's not all these things. It's not all the works. It's not all the toil and labor and burden. He said, listen, it's me. It's me. He goes on to illustrate how the old system and the new covenant don't work together. Instead, they're kind of apart. And so he uses that first illustration. He says, look at Matthew 9, verse 16. And he says, no man putteth a piece. Now really, what Jesus is getting at is to these disciples of John and these Pharisees, he wants to illustrate that this doesn't make sense. And the whole point, again, is this. He says, I am here. Don't be so concerned about things and doing this and doing that. He said, I want your focus on me. Period. Again, speaking from this morning. And so he uses this illustration. He says, no man putteth a piece. And I know that these two illustrations are hard. I'll try to explain them to you. He says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Okay, here's what we're talking about. He says, a piece of new cloth. I think the easiest thing to imagine is a quilt, okay? Because a quilt is made up of many different parts in some cases, okay? Maybe we're referring to a patchwork quilt, okay? You have patches of different things that fit in there, okay? So there is a hole in this patchwork quilt. And he says that no man is going to take a piece of new material. If you know anything about new material, understand why. A new material, and put it into something that has been used and used and used and sewn in and then used. Now, if you know anything about it, what's probably going to happen? Now, I know these days we have something that they do before they sell it sometimes, but in general, what are we talking about here? What's going to happen to this new cloth? It's going to shrink, okay? You know that when you take some new material, sometimes it shrinks. You know, that's why they say, you know, this is now they have pre-shrunken things and that. But it used to be the fact that you would get this material and you put it in there. And if you put it in there the right perfect size, when that material gets washed, what's going to happen? It's going to shrink. And he says the hole is going to be there and it's going to be worse than when it started. So In the sense of the illustration, he said, listen, you don't take something that's new and put it into something that's old. It doesn't work. Okay, so he uses the illustration of the cloth. Okay, let's go on to the next one. He says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Okay, the fact of the matter is they would put wine into, well, at that time, new wine into new bottles, and the wine skins back then were made out of some sort of a leather, something that expanded, and as that wine fermented, it would grow and it would stretch out these wine skins. Okay, and it would stretch and stretch and stretch, and they would get to their max, and they would be able to use that. But the fact of the matter is if you take this, if you take an old wineskin and you put new into that and fill it, what's going to happen with that new wine? It's going to ferment also, and what will happen to the bag? It's already maxed out because it has expanded already. And so what's going to happen to this new wineskin? It's going to break. Okay? So it doesn't work. It doesn't work. The cloth doesn't work. The new cloth doesn't work in an old patchwork quilt. The new wine is not going to work in an old wine skin. They don't work together. Now, let's bring this all together here. The old system of the works of the law and the rival of the way, the truth, and the life, which is who? Jesus. We know that. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The old system of the works of the law and the arrival, okay, you know, we had this old system, and the arrival of the new, Jesus Christ, okay, are two different things and certainly deserve two totally different responses from us. One is very burdensome. Can you imagine doing the works of the law? Can you imagine what was expected? Oh, we have to do this. You know what? Jesus was there. He was bringing about something new. And what were these disciples of John and the Pharisees doing? Oh, life is horrible. We have to do this. And we have to do this. And why, Jesus, don't your disciples... I mean, they're asking Jesus Christ. Now, what was their problem? They didn't realize Jesus Christ was who? They didn't realize he was God. They didn't realize he was the Messiah. And so, I understand their dilemma a little bit. They're saying, listen, you know, we are trying to do all this. Jesus is standing right there, and he's the answer to everything. He was the Messiah. You know what? If they would have realized that, it would have turned life around and changed life drastically for them. Wait a second. You're here to fulfill the law. You're here to make everything right. You're here to give us life. We don't have to be bound to the law anymore. Now, we know that because we're looking back. But these individuals, they're there, and they are saying, you know what? This is so horrible. They were going to fast. They were going to mourn. They were going to struggle. They were going to be under turmoil. And I'll tell you what, that's the way the law was for so many of these people. You know, these Pharisees, they were upright and righteous. But I tell you what, they had to be in a group of miserable people. You think about that. Can you imagine abiding by all those laws that were bound to them and having to do this and having to do that? And what do we know was weak? The flesh was very weak, wasn't it? It wasn't the law that was weak. It was the flesh that was weak. What does that tell us? What did they have a hard time doing? Abiding by the law, right? What did they find out every day? We can't do this. You know, like, I try, and I try, and I try. Some of you are sitting here saying, boy, this sounds just like my life right now. It's hard. It's difficult. It's burdensome. It's toilsome. It's got to work. But we got to work, you know, and we work. And Jesus is looking at these disciples and these Pharisees, and he's saying, why? I'm here. It's not our work. It's not our burden. It's Jesus. And this old, burdensome, toilsome response. You have Jesus on the other side, which is joy, happiness, and peace. Why? Because the way, the truth, and life has come to free man of his burden. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So do you get the picture? Here are these disciples of John. We have the Pharisees, and they're saying, they're over there working. They're working. They're toiling. They're burdened. They're doing this, and they glance over and they say, now something's wrong. Here we have Jesus and his disciples, and they're happy. And they're not fasting. And they're not doing all this work. And so they go over to Jesus and say, why? I don't understand. Are we supposed to fulfill the law? And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm here. I have arrived. I am come. I'm here. We have one side of burden, we have another side of joy. We have one side of imprisonment, another side of freedom. You know, it certainly reminds me of the principle that we learned this summer. You know, the law and the burden, even of a Christian, is very, very unfulfilling and difficult. And as the preacher put it, impossible. You remember? Impossible. Impossible. And yet we have John's disciples and the Pharisees, they're working and what's Jesus say through these two illustrations? It's impossible, but you don't need to do it. You're wasting your time. And working and working. And I'll tell you what, I'm guessing that these Pharisees and these disciples of John, they're a little bit struggling and bitter that those guys are over there. And they're with Jesus. And they don't have to do all that. They're working so hard and life is so miserable and they're trying. They're trying to do right. Oh, if we could get just... And I'll tell you what, that was probably a source of contention and bitterness as they looked over to those guys and say, I don't understand that. They claim to be followers of Jesus, this one from Nazareth, and this one that has come to be the Messiah. I don't understand that they're over there doing this. And probably there was a little bit of bitterness involved. You know, we are working so hard. And Jesus, you claim all of this, and they're not having to do all this work. They're just happy to be with you. And the fact of the matter is, this life over here, I'm going to tell you, it's no fun. It's no fun every day trying your hardest to just do that work and to get that into, oh, here we go again. I've got to wake up and I've got to toil through this day and I've got to try my best to not do this and not do this and I've got to try to do this. And we get into this mode. I want to tell you something. We look at these Pharisees and these disciples of John and we look at them and say, what are you thinking? But folks, I look at myself sometimes and say, Sean, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? You're over here every day battling. And you know what Jesus is saying? It doesn't even make sense why you would try to put something old into something that is already new. And we know, even from this morning, it was new and it was already there. And that's Jesus. You see, now the illustrations make sense. You don't put something old into something that's arrived. I want to tell you something. When Jesus came down, as we saw in Mark this morning, when he came and he was anointed by the Father and he was commissioned by the Father and he went out and did the work of the Father, I want to tell you something. The new system had arrived. The new cloth. The new wineskin, if it were. The new wine. And you know what Jesus is saying? He says, guys, you're so concerned about all these things, but I've arrived. I've arrived. I have come to give life. I've come to give life. I've come to give liberty. You know, we cannot live and survive in this realm. We cannot do it. It's miserable. It's difficult. It's tough. And we just continue to go on. And Jesus says, I'm here. You see, we can't do it. We cannot do it. There's no way that we can do it. See, these disciples of John and these Pharisees were all about who? Themselves. And what they could do. And their perspective is, we've got to do this work. And these guys over here, they're spending time with Jesus. Now again, they didn't understand that. How could that be? But again, who is the answer to all these people's problems? Jesus. You see, it's impossible over here. But it's 100% possible over here. There's victory over here. There's victory on this side. There's 0% of our works. There's 0% of what we can do, but there's 100% of what he has already done. Folks, this is for salvation for sure. And isn't that true for salvation? Is our salvation based upon our work? Can we work for salvation? No. Are there a lot of people that are trying to work? There are. There are a lot of people that are working every day. I've got to be this. I've got to be that. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And you talk to them and they say, you know what? I've talked to so many people that say, you know, if I just do enough, I hope that one day when I get on those scales up in heaven or wherever before Christ, I hope that when I get on the scales that my works are going to outweigh the bad and my good things. And I hope that what I've done on this earth are going to be good enough. I want to tell you something. I don't say this in a negative way. I don't say it in a smart aleck way. They're going to be really surprised one day. But you know what? All those good things don't matter at all. All that work that they did isn't going to matter at all. Now, I think that we understand that for salvation, don't we? I hope you do. I hope everybody in here understands for salvation. But folks, I want to tell you again, reiterate it again. This is what Jesus is trying to teach these people. That it's not just for the unsaved. It's for the Christian as well. You know what, Christians, we rely upon Jesus Christ to save us. And in our salvation, when we think of salvation, we know it's not our work. But it's the work of Jesus Christ, right? He's the answer. He has come to give us life. He's come to help us to see that we need Him. Okay, we understand that for salvation, but there are so many Christians that are living their lives over here and they're working so hard, and Jesus is saying, it doesn't work. You don't put something old into something new. He said, listen, would you stop doing all the work? Would you realize you can't do it? And would you just come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No doubt there are people in this room this evening that you're working so hard to try to please the Lord. And I want to tell you something. There's a word in the New Testament that is so wonderful that counters work. Do you know what that work is? That word is? Well, rest would certainly talk about it. It's a bigger word. The word is grace. Grace. It's totally opposite of work. Work is tough. Work is hard. Grace is a gift. Grace is something that you cannot earn. Grace is something you can't deserve. Grace is something given, unmerited, undeserved. Grace is freely given from our Lord. You know, the Christian life was never meant to live over here trying to work so hard in order to make it through. Salvation wasn't geared that way, and the Christian life isn't geared that way either. God never meant for us to just be dying over here and say, I just don't understand. I want to tell you something. Every person in the room, if you're saved, has the opportunity to be over here because Jesus Christ has come, and He has come to give us victory. It's not about labor. It's about resting and trusting in Him. I can't do it, but He can. I need this just as much as you, because sometimes I find myself over there, and Jesus is saying, Sean, you don't need to be over there. Because I have come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, disciples of John, He says, Pharisees, listen, why in the world would you fast and mourn when I'm here? Can I tell you something? You say, well, where's Jesus today? He's right here. He's right here. And brothers and sisters, why? Why would we be toiling and laboring and burdening in our Christian lives when Jesus says, I'm here? What's the call? Come unto me. I'm emotional because I need this tonight. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what's His promise? He'll give us rest. You already have victory. Because Jesus is here. And you know, He wants our lives to be joyful about this, not burdened down. I'm telling you, there's a false view out there that the Christian life is boring, it's miserable, and it's difficult, and it's burdensome. And that's because we're living in the old realm. Not the new. Not the new. Jesus has arrived and he's here with us today. And we need to rejoice in that. I want to tell you something. We also need to share this with others as well. Both the unsaved and the saved. We have victory in Jesus today. I'll tell you, I had no idea that this thought came from this passage. I didn't until I studied it. But it's truth. And I just say, if you're like me or whatever, and I'm not saying that I'm always over here. I'm just saying there's some things, some burdens, some things in life that we can get burdened down with and we can struggle with. But what does God want us to do? There's the song, I don't even know if it's in our hymnal, and if it is, we'll sing it. You remember the song that says, "Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light, for look at the Savior and life more abundantly." And what is this? What does the chorus say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's for you. It's for me. It's for us. Is that in there? Do we have it? 639. We'll pray and then we'll sing that song. Father, would you help us? God, would you help us to turn our eyes upon you? You know, Jesus is there with his disciples and he's just saying, turn your eyes upon me, I'm here. God, would you help us to do that? Stop getting it upon our focus, our toil, our struggles, our troubles. God, would you help us to just look to you and trust you? You'll see us through. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory, his grace. God, help us. Help us. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.